Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to see you. My name is Joe. I am the pastor here. It's great that we can be together to finish off our series in the book of Hebrews. It's been a relatively long journey for us. About 4 months we've been going through this book, but it has been eye-opening and a challenge to our hearts. So we're going to come to the very last chapter of the book of Hebrews, which is chapter 13, on page 1009 of the Black Bibles, if you've got one of those. Let's read Hebrews chapter 13 from verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, we desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And we'll leave it there. We've been working through the book of Hebrews. We've said it is more like a sermon than a letter. It is a preacher who is calling to his people, crying out to them to cling to Jesus. Cling to Jesus. Don't go back. Don't go back to Judaism. Don't go back to the old way of living. Cling to Jesus. Yes, that might bring persecution. Yes, that might bring hostility. But Jesus is worth clinging to. That has been the main content of his message. And when we started this series way back in February, I said something to you, something I believe was at the very heart of the preacher's message, something that we would keep hearing time and time again throughout this series. I said, Jesus is everything. So if you have Jesus, you have everything. But if you abandon Jesus, you have nothing. Jesus is everything. If you have Jesus, you have everything. These are heavy words. They were heavy back then and they're still heavy today. But this is what the preacher has spent the last 12 chapters trying to prove for his people. We have heard this preacher champion Jesus as being greater than anything the Jewish faith had to offer. In fact, he has shown us how Jesus is the truest fulfillment of the hope of the Jewish people. Jesus is greater than all of the angels, greater than Moses, greater than the promised land, greater than the law, greater than the priests, greater than the sacrifices. And so the preacher longs for his people to cling to this greater Jesus and not to retreat to the apparent safety of Judaism. In between all of his magnification of Jesus, he's also issued some grave warnings to the people. Chapter 2, don't neglect the greatest messenger of God. Chapter 4, don't harden your heart to God like the people in the wilderness did. Chapter 5, don't settle for an immature faith that will cause you to fall away from Jesus. Chapter 10, don't embrace deliberate and willful sin. And chapter 12, don't turn away from the sovereignly powerful God. And I hope that we, as we have heard this preacher's message over the last few months, God has stirred in our hearts a bigger and more captivating picture of Jesus so that we might cling to him and not turn to anything other than him. We called this series Anchor for Your Soul, and it's my prayer that you have found in this Jesus one who anchors your soul so securely that you never have any reason to let go of him. And so today, as we look at the final chapter, chapter 13, it's vital that we keep this passionate desire of the preacher in our minds. This passionate desire for his people to cling to Jesus, because this passage in chapter 13 could look like just a bunch of rules, just a bunch of laws, a bunch of restrictions that he is pumping out onto the people at the last minute. It's kind of like machine gun action. He just sort of fires out some laws before he finishes his sermons. It could just look like that to us. But we have to remember the preacher longs for his people to cling to Jesus. And so instead of viewing this chapter as a list of instructions, a list of rules or laws, we have to see them as a way in which this congregation can foster the kind of community that helps people to cling to Jesus. Elsewhere, you will remember that the preacher has called his people to encourage one another as long as it is called today, to never give up the habit of gathering together for this purpose. Well, here in chapter 13, he tells them what kind of community they should create as they gather together and as they encourage one another. And so this morning we are going to unpack how the Church of Jesus Christ should create community in order to foster a faith that perseveres, a faith that clings to Jesus. And there are four main things that are at the forefront of the preacher's mind, four spheres of community life that will have the power to foster this desire to cling to Jesus. If you've seen Myla cling to Marilyn during worship, you'll notice that she clings, and she clings with all four limbs right around Marilyn. It's beautiful to see. And these four things are going to kind of like be the four limbs with which we will cling to Jesus as a community. Four things that if we get wrong, we jeopardize our chances of persevering in the faith. So let's dive in and look at these four limbs of our clinging to Jesus as a community. The first one of these is how we love. Verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Through these first three verses of chapter 13, the preacher calls for the love of the church family to be expansive. It is like he stretches the object of their love outwards with each statement so that they see the scope of the love that they are called to have. Verse 1, brotherly love. This is the love that the church community should demonstrate towards one another, depicted here and elsewhere in the New Testament as the closest of family bonds, bonds that are not easily broken. The bond of a brother with a brother. They say that blood is thicker than water. In other words, we should always fight for our family and drop everything else to seek their best. This is the kind of love that we are called to have for one another in the church. When you come to Jesus Christ, when the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwells in you, everybody else who has that Spirit is your family. They may not be a blood relative, but they are a relative almost on a deeper level altogether. We are bound together in the family of faith, and we should treat one another as family. We should fight for the good of one another. Have an eye that is always looking to one another, always saying, what is my brother going through at the moment? How can I serve my sister? That our eyes must always be looking horizontally to the needs of those in our community. The first little level of love that's called for is the love, the brotherly love of the church for one another. Verse 2 speaks of a hospitality love. As much as we're called to love within the community, we're also called to see that it's not a closed community. Literally, the word for hospitality here means to love strangers. And the preacher goes as far as to say that to not love strangers would be negligent on behalf of the church. In other words, we don't get to choose who we love. If they are a stranger and they come into our field of reference, if they come into our vicinity, then we must love them. We must welcome them, regardless of background, regardless of how difficult it might be to love that person, regardless of what we might have to sacrifice for the sake of loving that person. We are called to offer love to strangers. The preacher says that some people who have done this have entertained angels without knowing it. I think here he's mainly referring to Abraham. Abraham and Sarah, who welcomed some strangers into their camp, and these strangers turned out to be angels who blessed Abraham and Sarah more than any blessing that their hospitality offered them. Now, I don't know whether you will ever entertain a supernatural angel, but I know this. You will never have that experience if you only welcome people you know. If you only ever love people you know they're not angels. Johnny Lush can come to my house. I know he's not an angel. He's got an angelic voice when he leads us in singing, but I know he's not an angel. But only by welcoming strangers could you ever welcome someone who might bless you more than you could ever bless them. Might you welcome this messenger of God that brings more blessing to your life than you could ever give to them? Welcoming strangers is the call on the Christian community. Verse 3, prison love. In the context of this persecuted church here, there would have been people they knew who had been imprisoned for their faith. And we have to ask, why does this preacher need to remind this people to love their brothers who were in prison? If James Moran got put in prison for his faith, I'm pretty sure all of us here would naturally be passionate about remembering him and praying for him, seeking to help him as best as we could. We wouldn't need to be reminded to love James in prison. That is, unless loving James in prison meant running the risk of being associated with a criminal and coming under suspicion as well. This is what happened. A person got imprisoned for proclaiming faith in Jesus. And then someone from the church would go and offer them love. Bring food to them. It's not a prison where they got 3 square meals a day and all sorts of stuff like prisons today. It is a hole in the ground somewhere. And that they only got anything if people from the community would bring it to them. And so the church community going and loving on the imprisoned brother, the imprisoned sister, meant that they were putting a target on their head saying, I'm probably a Christian too. And they could come to suspicion. And so the preacher is urging the people to go outside of their comfort zone, to maybe even put themselves in danger to love this prisoner. Because we are bound as family, we are in prison with them. Do you know there's no such thing as the persecuted church and the non-persecuted church? It's just the church. And all of the church feels the persecution of some of the church. We are all the persecuted church. Our brothers and sisters who are struggling under immense persecution, they are us. We are with them. We should be thinking of them. We should be praying for them. We should be advocating for them. That should be our desire. There should be no separation. We are in the same body, the preacher says here, as those who are being mistreated. There is a prison love, a persecution love that must dwell in the community. So from loving their brothers who are close, to loving strangers who are coming to them, to loving those who have been taken away from them, the love we are called to here is no small thing. In fact, this expansive love is probably the most powerful force for helping people cling to Jesus. The love of your brothers and sisters here in this congregation is one of the main ways that God keeps you in the faith. We do this every now and then. Look around the room. Actually, physically do it. Don't look at me anymore. Look around the room. These are your brothers and sisters. These are people who are going through all sorts of stuff. And you might look at that person and go, I have no idea what they're going through in their life. God would call you to find out. Because maybe they're on the brink of letting go. Maybe there's just been so much junk in their life over the last 6 months that they are just ready to give up on Jesus altogether. And your love for them might be the only thing that is leading them back to Jesus. That is what the preacher is calling for here. He's not just saying love one another because that's kind of like the Christian thing to do. It's desperate. Love one another. Welcome people into that love. Let that love go out to those who are being mistreated, because the love of God's people for one another is how he reveals himself in this world. It's how God is seen in the church. It's through the love of a brother and a sister for another brother and a sister. So reach out in love. The first mark of a community that fosters persevering faith is a community that has expansive love. Love that welcomes in. Love that looks to the needs of others. Love that loves those who are mistreated. Moving on. You know, the Christian view of marriage is under threat today. Possibly more than ever. There is a raging evil that stands against it. And it seems like an unstoppable force that leaves pain and turmoil and faithlessness in its wake. But it's not what you might think. This great threat to Christian marriage comes not from socially progressive activists outside of the church. but from the fact that marriage is not honored inside of the church. Church marriages are plagued by the same destructive erosion as marriages in the world. Divorce in the church hurts families, hurts communities, hurts children, as we are forced to wrestle with how God could join this couple together, but they could choose to sever it. Porn use is rampant, wiring our brains to disconnect sex from sacrificially loving marriage and connected with self-gratifying pleasure. Adultery, leading to the public marriage breakdown of Christian leaders, seems to be almost part of the furniture in the evangelical church today. And domestic violence lingers beneath the surface, unquestioned, and even sometimes supported by heretical application of biblical gender roles. Forget same-sex marriage. There is no greater destructive force in the life of the church today than the failed marriages of Christians and Christian leaders. So many have walked away from Jesus because they have been burnt by marriage breakdown in the church. See, dishonoring marriage pushes people further away from Jesus, makes Jesus less credible, and causes people to walk away from him because marriage is supposed to be one of the most powerful images of who he is and how he loves us. And if that image gets scarred, if that image gets tarnished in some way, then we are confused as to how God could love us if mum and dad couldn't love one another. How God could always be there for us if mum and dad weren't always there for one another. And so the preacher calls the church to a greater vision of marriage. Verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Let marriage be held in honor among all. This means that honoring marriage is not just the job for married people. Whether you are young or old, married or single, widowed or divorced, the preacher calls for us all to honor marriage and work to keep it pure. We must together rejoice when marriages are healthy, together lament when marriages are broken, together work to restore those who have been broken by marriage. This is what we are called to do. Marriage is one of the most beautiful images of Christ's love for his church. That's why it exists in this world. And we need to work to make sure that image is protected and preserved and championed among us. It must be honored among us. We must look to the marriage of our neighbor and say, it's partly my responsibility to help them keep together. Normally, when we hear of a marriage on the rocks, or we hear of a marriage that's broken down, or we hear of infidelity, it's more something that we like to gossip about, that maybe even we take a sense of pride over, well, their marriage sucks, my marriage is great. Instead of seeing that marriage as something that we must work to restore, something that we must fight for as a community. People will leave the church because the image of Christ and the church is tarnished by broken marriage. So the second mark of a community that fosters persevering faith is the honoring of marriage by all. Everyone has a role to play in that, regardless of where you stand on marriage. Moving on. When I was learning to play golf as a kid, my dad was my teacher. And my dad is a pretty old school guy. And like many golfers learning to play golf, I had a massive problem with lifting my head as I swung. And what that did, if you think about it, the ball's down there, and I swing and I lift my head, I'm not looking at the ball, and so my club would come through in some inaccurate way. And every now and then I'd hit one okay, because it could fluke it, but most of the time I'd miss the ball altogether, or hit the ball over the top, or slice it out to the right. And my dad would get so frustrated with me, because he told me to keep my head down, and I should keep my head down, because I should obey him. That's what I should be doing. And so the threat came. My dad's threat was that if I didn't stop lifting my head, he would get a bit of fishing line and tie a hook to it. He'd put that hook on my inner thigh, just beneath the surface of the skin, and he'd tie the other end around a tooth. And it would just be enough tension for me to keep my head down. And so if I lifted my head at all, it would rip the hook into my leg, and it would hurt, and I'd learn not to do it. Welcome to the training techniques of my dad. Thankfully, it never came to this, and somewhere deep down inside, I knew my father would never employ such a barbaric training regime. Maybe. But in many ways, we embrace something like this regime in our life almost daily. The pursuit of money is no different. Once the love of money gets a hook into you, it's virtually impossible to look away. For some reason, money has the potential to take over our lives like nothing else, to control us to the point where if we make a move to look away from it, a sharp barb rips into our bodies and pulls our eyes back to keep our attention on money. Think of it. When you're saving money for a house deposit, you can't think of anything else. I have to cut back. I have to tighten my belt so that I can save for this house deposit. Then you finally get the house deposit and you take out a home loan and you spend the next 30 years making repayments, scrimping and saving, working extra hours so that you can keep on top of your repayments and not miss any. And when you finally pay off the home, you've pumped so much money and energy and effort and worry into doing that, you're fearful that you won't have enough to retire on. On and on it goes. Every time we think we've made it financially and we can finally focus on something other than money, money barbs jag into us and pull our attention back to money again. But the preacher declares in verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. The point being that the love of Jesus Christ in the gospel is so fierce that he will never leave you nor forsake you. But we cannot say the same about money. Loving one, God, will never let you down. You will never fear what this world might do to you. Loving the other, money, will hook you into a life of perpetual fear. Fear that at any moment the financial security you've worked so hard to achieve will be stripped away. And if you hitch yourself to the pursuit of money, you will never feel secure enough to sacrificially give to your brothers and sisters when they're in need. Give to your local congregation or missionaries to support the work of the gospel going out. Forgo a promotion so you can serve your brothers and sisters more freely. Make your home a place of generous hospitality to those who are in need. See, loving money keeps us focused on self and keeps us from the stuff that really matters. Keeps us from the stuff that Jesus is passionate about. This is probably the greatest challenge for the church here in Rosalie, a wealthy and prosperous part of Brisbane, where having what our culture has cannot be achieved without being passionate about making money. And if there's any path to slowly slipping away from Jesus, it's the love of money that takes your eyes off him and never lets you put them back on him. The third mark of a community that fosters persevering faith is a sacrificial attitude towards money. Finally, Of the four areas of concern for the preacher, this final thing has the potential to destroy persevering faith, probably more than anything else. And it's me. It's Joe Kahn. It's your pastor. And along with Dave and Johnny, your elders, we actually form the group most likely to destroy your faith. There is no doubt that in many cases, people don't simply decide to one day believe a heretical teaching or embrace a sinful lifestyle as normal or walk away from a true understanding of Jesus. Generally, they're led there. Led there by leaders who first give up on Jesus and then lead their people to do the same. So I am possibly the most dangerous thing to your persevering faith. You know, there is a brokenness that lives in me that did not simply disappear when I was called to be a pastor. I suffer the same feelings of frustration, infuriation, insignificance, and insecurity as you do. The only difference is, if you give up on Jesus, a small circle of people might be affected. If I give up on Jesus, a whole church is impacted. This is why James tells us that teachers are going to be judged more strictly than others. But it's also why the preacher here tells us that the congregation need to love their leaders more fiercely. Verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of the way of life and imitate their faith. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your soul as those who will have to give account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I, your pastor, desperately needs Jesus. And the reality is that I will most likely receive this Jesus through the beautiful images of grace that I see in your lives. So I, your pastor, desperately need you. The call here for the community is to honor and submit to their leaders. It's not the preacher exerting power and control over his people. It's actually a confession of weakness and dependence. Johnny, Dave, and I desperately need your compliance, your love, and your trust, your encouragement, your support, and most of all, your gracious forgiveness. So can I appeal to you to pray for us, to care for us, and to long for us to stay close to Jesus? Because as the preacher says here, making our leadership difficult is going to be of no advantage to you. If I fail, great damage is done. If the eldership goes astray, the church will go astray with it. One of the most dangerous parts to your faith can be the leadership of your church. But in God's grace, we can also be one of the most encouraging parts of your faith. And so the preacher says that the final mark of a community that fosters this persevering faith is a loving and submissive heart towards leadership that lifts their leaders up and honors them, so that we won't go astray and we won't take you with us. Expansive love, honoring marriage, sacrificial finances, love and submission to leadership. These are the marks of a community that longs to foster a faith that perseveres. And they are desperately needed because of where our faith will lead us. From verses 8 to 16, the preacher unpacks what has been his passion for the entire sermon. The sacrifices of the old covenant had their blood drained, sprinkled in the tabernacle, but their bodies were burned outside the camp. And the preacher says that likewise, Jesus' blood was offered in the heavenly tabernacle, but he suffered outside of the camp, kicked out of Jerusalem onto a rubbish dump hill, cut off from the fellowship of the Jewish community. And the preacher calls his people, calls these Jews who had embraced faith in Jesus, and tells them that a time has come for them to cut ties with the Jewish camp. And verse 13, therefore let us go to him outside of the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. In other words, their faith in Jesus was going to bring two things into their lives. One, the reproach of their ethnic family. They would be rejected by their Jewish brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. Their Jewish community would reject them like they rejected Jesus. And secondly, it brings the promise of a perfect city that is to come, something so much better than anything here can offer us. And so as men, women, and children who will be living outside of the camp, bearing the scorn and hostility of their society while they wait for their heavenly home, what this people needed was a faith that persevered, a faith that helped them fill the gap between being rejected by their people and being received into the heavenly realms, a faith that helped them persevere that journey. Following Jesus will always mean going outside the camp, going outside the safety and comfort of societal norms, being countercultural. And it is in this space where there may be hostility, where there may be rejection, where there may be confusion, where there may be people in your life who have no idea why you would bother going to church, why you would bother following Jesus, why you would bother with this old archaic religion thing. So many people do not understand your faith. And it's in that space that you desperately need a faith that perseveres. And it's in that space you need a community that's going to help you to persevere. You know what? This may sound harsh, but my greatest fear for you is not that you might get cancer, suffer, and die. My greatest fear for you is not that you would go bankrupt and have nowhere to live and be homeless. My greatest fear for you is not that you would be wrongfully imprisoned, locked away for 20 years for a crime you didn't commit. My greatest fear for you is not any atrocity that could happen to you in this life. It's that you would slowly slip away from Jesus. That you would sit in that pew and your heart would just get harder and harder to him. And that your faith would not be shown as a faith that persevered. And that you would not be in the city with me in eternity. That's my greatest fear for you, my people. I long for you to have a faith that perseveres. It's just not happy and bright today, but is still happy and bright in 50 years' time. Or whenever Jesus calls you home. That's my greatest passion for you. That you would have a faith that perseveres, a faith that lasts to the end, and that we would be a community that helps you get there, that loves one another fiercely, that preserves one another's marriages and honors that and shows that image of Christ, that has a sacrificial attitude towards money and helps you to have the same thing so that you won't get the barbs of money pulling you away from Jesus, and that prays and supports and loves and holds their leaders accountable so that the leadership will not lead you astray. This is the great passion of the preacher of Hebrews, and it's the passion of my heart as well, that you might persevere to the end, that your faith may stand strong, that you will have an anchor for your soul that anchors you in the heavenly city and never lets you go. Let's pray. Father, we know living in between now, where we might face the rejection and confusion and misunderstandings of our society and the heavenly kingdom, that's tough. It's tough to live in that gap. Lord, we acknowledge that there are just so many things that want to pull us away from Jesus, so many things that could easily derail our faith. And so, Lord, we long to be the kind of community that holds one another in faith. that ministers the passionate heart of Jesus for his people in so many different ways that it cannot be missed. Lord, help us to be a community that loves deeply and fiercely and expansively, a community that welcomes in, a community that goes out to mistreated places with your love, a community that honors marriage and fights for the marriages of the people amongst us, that they might be strong and joyous and beautiful and show the world Jesus. Lord, that the way we treat our money might show this world that we have a God that will never leave us nor forsake us. That God is our hope and that nothing that this world can do to us shakes our faith. And Lord, that you might hold me accountable. That you might help the congregation to support Johnny and Dave and I as we seek to stay in Christ and lead towards Christ. Lord, as we go outside the camp where you suffered, and we may suffer as well, hold us, Lord, so the tragedy of slowly slipping away for you will never be happening in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray for a persevering faith. Amen. Thanks, team. If you want to chat about Jesus and how we can persevere in faith together, please come and have a chat to me. If you feel yourself slipping away,